But we're going to be in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to chapter 5, 11. And my message is, fear of the Lord, beginning of all wisdom. And as I contemplated and prepared for this message, put a lot of thought and time in it. We've been in the book of Acts, working our way through it. So what I'd like to do is, I'd like to start out by reading chapter 4, verses 32 to chapter 5, verse 11. And if you have a copy of God's Word and would care to join me and for the standing in the reading of God's Word. Chapter 4, verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one was saying that any of his possessions was his own, but for them everything was common. And with great power the apostles were bearing witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of their sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a field, sold it, and brought it the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself, with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your authority? Why is it that you laid this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard. And the young men rose up and wrapped him up. And after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there was an interval about 3 hours. And his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you were paid this much for the land? And she said, yes, that much. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. Let us pray. Our gracious, most powerful Heavenly Father, Creator of all the heavens and the earth and all the seas underneath, all that we see contained, Father, we thank you for this day. Those who have had the fear and received the wisdom and who have the hope in Christ, we thank you for that knowledge, Father. We thank you for beginning our journey with understanding and having a reverence and an awe who you are. Father, I pray that this message, that these words are not meant to scare somebody off, but to to put the fear of the Lord, we might say, into their hearts, to give them the beginning of wisdom, of understanding, to come to the full knowledge and revelation who Jesus Christ is, and to be able to hunger and thirst for his word, knowing that this is the starting of all salvation, is the reverence and the awe in fearing the Lord. I thank you, Jesus, in all these things. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's a pretty tough topic here tonight, speaking about it, and I guess we can combine it with maybe church discipline, the early church. I'd like to just go over a few facts. We'll just be traveling through the book a little bit. But it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I really started thinking about that. It's the beginning of the wisdom. My wisdom and knowledge of the fear of the Lord didn't come after my believing in him. That's what prompted me to confess him for a need, to holler out and cry to him. A matter of fact, I have a reverence and an awe and an understanding who my God is, but it's not a fear. It's just a wonderful fear. Knowing that my God, the Creator, is in control of all of heavens and the earth, that he had a plan, predetermined plan, to accomplish what he wanted to. I've been adopted into this family with so much love, but I have respect for my Father of that fear in his word. And it's our job as preachers, teachers of the word, just fellow brothers and sisters in the word, to speak the truth of God. If we don't speak the truth of God, then we're holding back, and we're not allowing God's work to be done in one's heart. So that, I think that's why it's important. I started this, and I see a similarity here. And we've been over this a couple weeks ago with Psalm 1, and I want to read Psalm 1 because I think this defines the two characters here. What we see is we see Barnabas, who's a very spirit-filled man, was a Levite, and the Levites could become priests. And we read about Barnabas a little bit earlier on, because remember when Judas Iscariot went to the land of the dead, of the bones, committed suicide, his guts fell out, he had to be replaced, and it was between Matthias and Barnabas, and they had prayed, and they said that the apostles didn't want to make this decision, and they said that, God, you know the hearts and minds of all men. Let's draw lots and choose. And Matthias was chosen. I don't see a lot of readings on him, but we find Barnabas here, and we're going to find him more as ongoing, who the apostles spoke of and reached out to. I tried to do a little research on Barnabas, and I think the gospel that is out there is an apostate type of a gospel. It does not line up with Scripture. I think it's important that we can read our early church fathers. This would be a connecting from the apostles to the second generation and to the third. It can be very valuable information for us. But if it does not line up with Scripture, with what's written in the Scripture, then we know it's unacceptable. But so we'll just have to take what we know in Scripture about Barnabas. Barnabas was a Levite. He owned some land. He had sold it, and he had donated. He laid it down at the apostles' feet to distribute. Now, this wasn't, we have to understand, this wasn't a commune situation where the church began and everybody just sold everything they had, and then it got redistributed equally, the way maybe some of the left would like to do in our country today. That's not what's being said here. See, we have to, as Christians, and even today, but back then, you have to think about this new church was exploding, the Holy Spirit was coming, people were coming from all over, they were leaving everything they had, and there was a uniting and a growing of the church. And if there's a need for a brother or a sister, and I would like for you to listen to my brother Logan's message last week. He really expounded on this whole topic of giving. Did a very nice job with it. And I'm not going to be going into it a lot, but I would like to say that the meaning and purpose was is what we value, the things we own in this world, we should hold on to very lightly. It shouldn't have that much meaning, and be willing to be able to help a brother or sister. And we know in scriptures there's certain that we are commanded to take care of widows and orphans of the church. We have to be very careful. We're commanded to take care of them. But we have to also understand that we are here to give a hand up, not a hand out. And by giving a hand up, we then, when you have problems or struggles or difficulty, then it's only right for us to then get into your business, to understand why. Why is this need there? See, oftentimes people reach out that have a need, but God's doing a specific work on them, and we do not want to enable anybody. We want to allow God's work to be completed on them. And that may take them losing everything and hollering out to the Lord, because we're not here to enable anybody. But we're not here to watch a brother or sister suffer or be in need. And in our evangelism program, we can, and I'm really saddened by the fact that the government has taken over with so many handouts. It's taken the job and the responsibility away from the Christian, away from the church. Because I guarantee you, in any times of need in the past, whether it be a pandemic, deaths, disasters, you will find the Christians rushing in there, and I don't care if they're Muslim, any other faith, you'll find the Christians, the ones that love God and love others, will rush in there and give need and give resources to help those. There was a time when there were the great plague. No one would go in and clean up. Christians would. You know why a Christian will? Because he has his eternal salvation with God. To live is for Jesus, to die is gain. There's nothing better than being a Christian. That's why a Christian can run in. That's why a Christian can hold his valuables lightly. Because we do not store up our treasures here on earth. We store them up in heaven. So that's what I would like to say about the giving part of it. But I would like to, just because we're doing Barnabas and we're doing Ananias, and we have two characters here, and there's a clear distinction between two. And then it also comes in the church discipline that we need to talk about. And what about the youth program? The youth come in, and I mean, and I struck dead right there in church. They carried him right out and buried him. And I think it's wonderful they were having church for like 3 hours just talking about God. And then here comes the youth, the same ones that buried Ananias, going to come and carry the wife and bury him right next to Ananias. That should make you think. And I honestly believe today there's no reason that can't happen. If God chooses to enact, God gives life and he takes life. And we're going to get into that a little bit. And that should be scary. That should put a little fear in someone, understanding that. And remember that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So that's very important. But I do want to go into the Psalm 1. And I know I've read it before, but I think it's very pertinent here to understand these two individuals. And it's so important, men of your homes, of your church, to be in God's Word. Immediately when I'm reading this and I see these two characters, it just brings me to Psalm 1. And it's just what we get from Scripture, how it just fulfills my heart. And just it's just so encouraging. And it gives me a deep understanding. Psalm 1. It says, how blessed is a man, and I would look at Barnabas as this man, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night. This is what a regenerated soul will do. This is what a believer in Christ will do. This is what a Christian does and will meditate on his law day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, gathering from that water the holy scriptures going into your roots, producing a leaf that just gives a shade to all those around it. This is the righteous This is the saved man in Christ, which he yields its fruit in its season. And if its leaves does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Now here's the other. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not rise in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That's a very good psalm to read when we're addressing these passages today. Back to Acts. And something that, so this was the selling of this land, laying at the apostles' feet for them to distribute it as needed. And then also they were doing something else too. They were preaching the resurrection with boldness. See, this was the beginning of the church. And I believe we can gather a lot from the beginning of the church as on how a church should function today. And we see here the importance of this resurrection. And just like today, back then as today, the Gnostics were coming in and they wanted to deny the body of Christ, that Christ came in the form of flesh, because they would say that the depravity of man, so Jesus couldn't have been born a man because there's the depravity, all men are depraved, they have depravity, so he had to come in a spirit form, and they begin to change this, and there's different views of Gnosticism. I'm not maybe getting that completely right, but I'm pretty close, and 1 John speaks a lot of this Gnosticism, and here we see again that in our culture today, it's still people try to change the truth. And it's very important about this resurrection. And we're talking about the beginning of the church. We're talking about a 40-day period where Jesus had come. He had sent in this 40-day period before he finally ascended into heaven. He spent plenty of time with the apostles. Matter of fact, he even was on the road to Emmaus, which I can add this in because this is in the sermon too, the instruction of a church, what we should be doing. We know on the road to Emmaus during this 40-day period that these two men were walking and they were talking and Jesus appeared to them and he asked what they're talking about, and haven't you heard? Everybody around here has heard of this man Jesus, and they were going on and on, and Jesus then begins to spend time with them. And what Jesus did with them in that time was he taught them. He revealed to him himself. He revealed to him Jesus Christ in the scriptures, in the complete Old Testament from Moses on up into the time of his death. He revealed to them their eyes. He opened their eyes where he had full knowledge and revelation, the full revelation of God and how he's accomplished everything that he has written. And not only did he do it with them two men on the road to Emmaus, that we had a sermon and I discussed it with Peter and the other apostles and John, that they become such Old Testament scholars. Jesus spent this time with them, teaching them to everything from Moses until that point that was written that pointed to the Christ. It's just awesome. And these two men on the road to Emmaus, he brings them to light. And I think he went and spent the night with them. Then he opened their eyes, and then they seen him. But just to speak to two items here. One, what are we supposed to do? Discipleship. When we talk about forming a church, one of the main things is discipleship. What does discipleship mean? It's very important that we disciple people. But discipling them is, what is the definition? Oftentimes, we it's interesting how we'll battle over different definitions, that we have two different definitions. But anyhow, what I'm trying to say is discipling somebody is teaching them the full word of God. Not just from Moses to the point where Jesus was, but in Matthew with the Great Commission, Jesus also instructs us to teach all that the law and the prophets have written in Scripture. Our job, our number one job to disciple somebody is to teach them the Scripture of God. And to be able to teach them the Scripture of God, we need to spend our time meditating on it day and night. And if you're like me, it's going to require other men around you, other believers around you, to be able to challenge for you to give me a reason for the hope that you have in Christ. Just because I was told something when I was younger, I don't necessarily take that as truth. I've been lied to a lot in my life. I need to sit down because I will be held accountable before my God. I'll be held accountable to what this word says, not what somebody else told me. When someone's up here preaching and teaching the word, it's each and everybody's responsibility to go back and look at that word. And if you're not able to have dialect with your brother or your sister on your concerns about the Scripture, I would be concerned. I would be concerned to the fact because God is patient, He's long-suffering, He wants all of His to come to Him. And I'm actually pretty slow and hard-headed. It's taken me a lot, but I just keep pounding away at it. And there's the promises that God gives you, and He'll give to you also, beloved. When it says in James to pray for wisdom and He'll give it to you abundantly, He's not telling you He's going to give you the lottery number that answers to your test. He's going to reveal Scripture to you when you need it. As you can handle it, as you can be prepared for it. Maybe I wouldn't have been prepared to know everything I know today as 10 years ago. Maybe I just get it in little bites. But we all have to come with the premise and understanding that this is the Scripture. Holy Scriptura, it does not contradict itself. It's the 100 authoritative, accurate Word of God. We handle Scripture, we look at it that way, and if you ever think that it contradicts, you must keep digging in deeper. Don't back off. It's maybe like a big puzzle, and we're trying to fit these pieces together. I know you want to take the scissors and cut that puzzle to make it fit in there, but see, something God left out of the Bible, and that's your opinion, okay? He left my opinion out of it. Now, opinions are a good thing. Take counsel from wise men. I'm not telling you not to do that. I'm telling you, when we go to something as important as God's holy word, we must understand it. We must be able to put this puzzle together. Our life depends on it. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and He will give it to you abundantly because He promises it to you. So, I probably got sidetracked there, but that's okay. Let's just go there. I wanted to go over to. I already did that. So I want to go into the Hebrews. I want to talk a little bit about tonight about this guy Ananias and his wife Sapphira, but it's not pronounced Sapphira, but that's the meaning of it. Excuse me, Sapphira. And this is a good time before we transition from the good to maybe the bad that I can put a little commercial in here. Because Barnabas was his name was the encourager, see? He wasn't picked to be the 12th apostle for some reason, but he still had a purpose. He had a calling to be an encourager, you know? And I tell you, I feel so blessed, so I'm going to put a commercial out here. We are very thankful and blessed for Lakeview Baptist allows us to have our ministry here. We don't pass around the offering plate. We're kind of like the tent maker. We're trying to go out and make it, but we definitely feel blessed that Lakeview's allows us to do it. But my brother Logan, a young man who's 21 years old, who's hunger and thirsting for the Lord, who spends day and night meditating on God's words, begins to write these books. This one was The Will of Him Who Sent Me. This is the newest one. I just got my copy. You can get it on Amazon. And I just encourage you. Get the book. Support the ministry. A part of it goes to the ministry. Then there's the other one, The Christian Manifesto. This was his first one. So as Christians, beloved, we're supposed to be encouragers. We're supposed to be disciples. We're supposed to encourage. Do you know what a blessing it is to see a young man 21 years old on fire for the Lord? Do you know what a joy that is? Do you know how many prayers have been prayed in this church right here before this young man got here? And you talk about a miracle in God's word. We pray, Father God, the harvest is ripe, the laborers are few. Send us some help, God. Here's this young man shows up. Now we're watching him. We're going to keep our eye on him, making sure he's walking the walk. Because to me, it's an apprenticeship program, and you got to get your 5 years in, you know. But you know, my opinion, they left that out of the Bible. But I'm very thankful for my brother being in ministry. So I just encourage you, and I encourage you to be an encourager. You know, we have a lot of difficult people in our lives, but we need to be able to encourage them. Maybe we don't have to always pick apart everything that's wrong with somebody. Maybe we could spend a little time on telling them what they're doing right. You know, letting them know that you love them. We don't have to accept things that people do. But we have to let them know that they're loved. You know, and I think if we start with encouraging them, letting them know their good behaviors, they'll be more willing to listen to you when you have to talk about something that's not so good. So now we're going to talk about church discipline. All right. Well, something that made me think about this, Ananias falling over dead, Peter's there, and it was this lying to God, lying to the Holy Spirit. And that brings me into Hebrews chapter 6. And this is a difficult. Hebrews is one of the more difficult the books, to expound on for myself. But in chapter 6, and we're going to get to verse 6, and I'm not going to do a message on Hebrews, but to me, it just seems to me that when it starts off by saying, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. So what they're doing here, it begins to speak about Old Testament. The transition from the Old Testament into the New Testament is what Hebrews, who do we think wrote that? Do we think Paul wrote that maybe? Or there's a big debate. But God wrote it because it's the authoritative word of God, and it's accurate and it's true, and that's why it's in my hand today. So to me, it starts off by talking about, it talks about the old, from the old to the new, the transition. Because a lot of this thing is Old Testament, the teaching about the washing and laying on hands on the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. As when they had to, when they were to sacrifice an animal, they would lay their hand on it. Old Testament language. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those once having been enlightened and having tasted of the heavenly gift, and having become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and having tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, and have fallen away. Very important word right now. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Now this language talking, what was going on in that time? You had Jesus performing. He fed 5,000 people. Jesus made fish and bread out of nothing. It was a miracle. They tasted the miracle. They seen Jesus' miracles. They knew that he was from God because only God can bring the death back to life, make the blind see, make the deaf hear, and he performed all these miracles. They were a part of it. They watched it. They actually tasted it. They tasted of it. They come to the full knowledge and the full revelation who Jesus is, and they rejected him. And see, it's impossible to turn back. This, to me, talks about the impardonable sin. Now, I know hermeneutics is very important, and someone may want to say, well, this is when a believer stumbles and he trips and he falls. Well, if that's the case, if that's what it says, I got news for the person who stumbled and fall. And this is the problem with some of the other churches that tell you that you can lose your salvation. And I've had saintly women of this church that we've had Bible studies with. They've been in fear of that their whole life, as if they could lose their salvation because they were told they could lose their salvation. They can come in and out of their salvation. And I'm here to tell you, once no one can pluck you out of God's hand. He's chose you to be in Him. No one can take you out of it. You cannot lose your salvation. So it is not a question about losing your salvation. This scripture here clearly says the word, very important of this word, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. That person that you're saying just went astray, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance if that's how your hermeneutics reads this scripture. Which I don't read that scripture that way, because I believe you call out to the Lord, you confess your sins, and you holler out to the Lord, and He will save you, because that's what He tells me. It's when you come to that, and I don't know if people can come to that full revelation. Now, back then, I know for sure that they could come to the full revelation and knowledge who Jesus is. But I'm letting you know what it was. When they seen this man who can bring the life back, the dead back to life, the blind see, make a miracle, eat these fish and you eat it, and you reject the living God, there's no more sacrifices for you. And it's impossible then. And you say this word impossible, well, let's look at this word impossible. So if it's possible then for that person to be restored to repentance, let's just look at that then. Then we'll say in verse 18, we'll have to say then with our human hermeneutics properly, because we have to back up scripture with other scripture. Verse 18 says, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. So then if you want to change the word impossible and now say that it's possible for a person to be restored to impenetrable, then you're saying it's possible for God to lie. Okay? That's inaccurate hermeneutics. Now, that's not enough about impossible. Let's see again what it says in Hebrews 10:4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Impossible. This is the same word used in the scripture three different times in the same book. So it does not mean that it's when someone falls astray and then they're brought back into the fold, because it would be impossible for them to do that. So to me, it's the full knowledge and the full revelation. Now the next question we would ask ourselves, did Ananias, where is he at today? Well, if I was a gambling man, it don't look good. And I think, brothers and sisters and unbelievers, if you're listening to this, this is not to preach a cruel and a mean God. I'm not trying to do that. I'm trying to give you the full knowledge and the wisdom. So a little bit of fear can bring you wisdom and understanding who God is. Now, oftentimes we want to talk about the love of God, and that's absolutely right, the love of God. But then with God's love, there's also God's justice. And God's justice required for me, you, to suffer eternal damnation. That's His justice, because we're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of the God. And the apostles preached with boldness on the resurrection of Him, Jesus Christ, who came in the form of the flesh, manifested Himself in the form of His creation, lived a sinless life, and God's justice was performed on that innocent man, Jesus, whom you crucified. We see the Apostle Peter say this three times now, whom you crucified, whom you traded for Barnabas, the murderer. You traded him. You took the murderer over Jesus, whom you crucified, who you chose over for your Savior. And our God did that. Our God did that for me and you and for those who can call it out to the name of the Lord. It tells us that Jesus says that in yesterday was 3:16, for God so loved the world that God gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. We can make that John 3:16 day yesterday. But then it says, for Jesus came into the world not to judge the world, but you're judged already for not believing. Believe in this man Jesus. He can forgive you for whatever you've done wrong. I don't care what sin you've committed. He can forgive you. And that requires the knowledge of it, which gives you the wisdom, is the beginning of all wisdom, will be hinged on that simple fact that look at your that your sin nature about you. Profess your sin. Believe in this man, Jesus, the Son of God, an accurate description of Jesus, not that he came in the spirit, that he manifested himself in the form of his creation. He's co-equals of God. God, Holy Spirit, Jesus, they're all individuals as one, as a triune God. All equal. 100%. 100%, 100%, not 300%, 100%. And this God was with God in the beginning, Jesus, and he was the Word. And the Word was with God. And all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being. Everything that you see came through Jesus. And apart from him, all things came into being. He was the light and life of the world, but the darkness could not overcome. See, even death could not hold Jesus down. Death could not defeat our God. We have a resurrected God who sits at the right hand of God, and he says that all authority has been given to him on heaven and on earth, and he will make a footstool out of his enemies. And he said to his disciples, his apostles, go wait. I will send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And you shall go to all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, making disciples of all nations. Everybody from here around the world to make disciples. I've been very clear on what a disciple is. It's teaching all of God's Word, all of the Holy Scriptures, from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, is how we make disciples. And we're required to do that. And a matter of fact, he says, and I will be with you until the end of time. It is a command. He gives us a promise with a command. And brothers, sister, we're in a battle. And I'm just happy I'm on the winning side. You know, and I'm not going to sit around looking blue and saying, oh, things are just so bad. I got to wait for Jesus to come back and Michael the archangel and I want to fight next to him. No, I'm not saying that. He's ordained each one of us to go out and make disciples of all nations right now. And he says, I'm going to be with you to the end of time. And then I'm going to come back and defeat the last enemy, death. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus comes back, we will there'll no longer be no death. We'll all have a glorified body. We've been saved, being sanctified. One day we're going to be glorified. So there's no reason to be sitting around thinking, feeling down or blue. The Christians have multiplied over time exponentially. The gospel goes all around the world. This is the best time to be alive in. We have the full knowledge and full revelation of God and Jesus. We have this book before us, and he's given the Holy Spirit in each one of us. What a blessing that is. So with that, let me just go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, understanding that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. As you state to us in Proverbs 9:10. We thank you for that scripture. We thank you for all of the scriptures. We thank you for calling us to your Son for this beautiful, sweet salvation. That we as sinners deserving of damnation, but as sinners deserving of the wrath of God, your justice was poured out on your Son Jesus. That we could stand before you, a holy and righteous God. Father, I just thank you so much. Father, I pray if anybody is listening to this message tonight and they're uncertain about where they're at, Father, with their life or their conduct, that it's eating at their soul. They're being drawn. They're being convicted by the Holy Spirit. Don't let Satan make you feel condemned. Don't let Christians make you feel condemned. Don't make anybody make you feel condemned. Feel convicted to know that you have a Savior, Jesus Christ. Call out to the name of the Lord. Be saved today. Get engaged. We welcome you to our church, to our family of believers, our holy Catholic Church. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.